Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello, this is Father Robert Nixon here, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. Today we're going to be continuing with Book 2, Chapter 4, and we're dealing with Sections 4 through to 7 of that chapter. Before we delve into the material, it's appropriate that we should begin by calling upon the aid and guidance of Almighty God in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, help us to trust in you fully, to be open to your gifts, to be open to all of the graces and blessings which you would bestow upon us if we are but willing to receive them. It is your grace alone that guides us. Our part is simply to become willing receptacles of that same saving grace. We ask this through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in sections 4 through to 7 of chapter 4 of book 2, he's dealing with some of the particular blessings which souls which have abandoned themselves fully to divine providence tend to experience. And in the last episode, we explored also a few of those. He's continuing with that theme now, and I think this is very important to note that what he's writing is the product of many, many years of being a spiritual director. So he's not just working these things out theoretically or imagining them, but these are things which he has actually observed to take place. In section 4, he says that the most ordinary things are the channels of grace. In the state of abandonment, God guides the soul more safely the more completely he seems to blind it. Again, one of these paradoxes. And he talks about this, the revelation of the grace of God through the ordinary things of this world. He says, without method, it is most exact. Without rule, it is most orderly. Without reflection, it is most profound. Without skill, yet thoroughly well constructed. Without effort, yet everything accomplished, and without foresight, yet nothing better suited to unexpected events. Spiritual reading with the divine action often contains a meaning that the author never thought of. God makes use of the words and actions of others to infuse truths which might otherwise have remained hidden. If he wishes to impart light in this way, it is for the submissive soul to avail itself in this light. Every expedient of the divine action has an efficacy which always surpasses its apparent and natural virtue. And I think this is something which is so important here about the efficacy of the divine action. It is not something which is plainly visible in marvelous things, but is something which is at work often in what appears to be the most ordinary or commonplace. He says, it is the nature of abandonment always to lead a mysterious life, mysterious in the sense of partaking in the mystic, in that which is beyond us, and to receive great and miraculous gifts from God by means of the most ordinary things, things that are natural, accidental, or that seem to happen by chance, in which there seems no other agency than the ordinary course of the world or of the elements. In this way, the simplest sermons, the most commonplace conversations, the least high-toned books, become to these souls, by virtue of God's will, sources of knowledge and wisdom. So this is very interesting, and I'm sure some of my listeners today have probably experienced this themselves, when there's something quite commonplace, either a conversation with a person you know, or when you read something which is, you know, something you're very familiar with, or hear a sermon and you might think, well, you know, there's nothing particularly spectacular or unusual about that. But somehow the divine grace works through it, so it actually becomes a great revelation. So we see in what is the simplest and the most apparently ordinary thing, this encounter with the great mystery of God. And I think this is something which we should really treasure and really be open to. And sometimes, you know, we can hear a phrase from scripture or a line from a prayer, or maybe even just a piece of advice someone's given us, or a proverb, or anything, and be struck for some reason by this depth of meaning, by this divine revelation in it. And it's important, I think, that we treasure those, that we're thoroughly open to them. And he says here, everything is precious in their eyes, everything enriches them. They are inexpressibly indifferent towards all things, and yet neglect nothing, having a respect for and making use of all things. As God is everywhere, the use made of things by his will is not so much the use of creatures as the enjoyment of the divine actions, which transmits his gifts by different channels. So this is quite remarkable when we think about the idea that God is everywhere, that he's working in everything because he is the creator and he's the operative force fundamentally of all that is. And so that when we do encounter or make use of created things, we're not actually just dealing with the things themselves, but rather we're dealing with God, his plan and his action and his power through these things. And it's a common experience of a lot of the saints to find the world to seem to be filled with God, to encounter the divine in every single thing. I think that's a real blessing. We need to be open to that, of course. For most people, it's something which comes and goes. It's not a permanent state, but sometimes there can be this marvelous awakening. In section 5, he talks about nature and grace as the instruments of God, and that the less capable the soul in the state of abandonment is of defending itself, the more powerfully does God defend it. And this is a wonderful thought, that if we fully entrust ourselves to God, then he, like a loving father, will protect us and will provide for us, because the more we trust in him, the more we realize that it's his protection upon which we're depending. And he gives a few examples. He says, the divine action balances all this in a wonderful manner. Nothing is wanting, nor is anything superfluous, but of good and evil, there is only what is necessary. The will of God applies at each moment the proper means to the end in view. And the simple soul, instructed by faith, finds everything right and desires neither more nor less than what it has. It ever blesses that divine hand which so well apportions the means and turns every obstacle aside. It receives friends and enemies with the same patient courtesy with which Jesus treated everyone, and as divine instruments. It has need of no one, and yet needs all. So this is quite deep here, what he's saying, talking about the condition of the soul and how it encounters the things of this world, other people and everything. It encounters through them exactly what it needs at any given moment. And whether these things are blessings or adversities or people who we identify as friends or people who we identify as enemies, God is giving us at each moment what is most conducive to the salvation of our soul. And I think this comes out, it has need of no one and yet needs all. So this soul in such a state of abandonment, of fully trusting God, is not looking for things, thinking, I need this, Yet, on the other hand, everything which comes to it, it accepts as something which it needs. And of course, this means not choosing for itself what it's going to get, but accepting the choice of God in whatever life serves us. And I think that if we really believe in the efficacy of divine providence, it follows logically that whatever comes to us is the will of God, and God, in his wisdom and goodness, chooses for us always what is best. In section 6, he talks about supernatural prudence, and this is very interesting. Prudence, of course, is more or less a synonym for wisdom or sound judgment. And he says, the soul in the state of abandonment does not fear its enemies, but finds in them useful help. He talks about this supernatural prudence, the gift of good judgment given to souls that have fully abandoned themselves to God. He says here, all obstacles turn to the good of this soul. Following on from what he was talking about before, that to trust that everything which befalls the soul is for its ultimate good and salvation. And continuing with the text, and by allowing its enemies a free hand, it obtains a continual service. So sufficing that all it has to fear is lest it should itself take part in a work which God would be principal and his enemies the agents, and in which it has nothing to do but to peacefully observe the work of God and to follow with simplicity the attractions he gives it. So this is very interesting. So that God is working, strangely as it might seem, even through our enemies and through adversity and things which we might normally label as unfortunate or even evil, that somehow God is working through these things, because all things work together for the good for those who love and trust in God. And this supernatural prudence of the divine spirit, the principle of these attractions, infallibly attains its end, and the precise circumstances of each event are so applied to the soul without its perception that everything opposed to them cannot fail to be destroyed. So this soul, on its way to salvation, fully trusting in God, is gifted with this type of divine prudence or insight. And even if it might not seem to the external observer to be wisdom, in some cases it might even seem to be foolishness or whatever, on a higher level it is wisdom, because it is in accordance with the will of God and the simple exception of that will of God. And finally, in section 7, he talks about the conviction of weakness. The soul in the state of abandonment can abstain from justifying itself by word or deed. The divine action justifies itself. Okay, so this is very important. A lot of us have the tendency to want to justify ourselves, our decisions, our actions, our words, and so forth. And this doesn't only include justifying ourselves in the external form to other people to show that we're right, you know, but even justifying ourselves within our own heart to show that, yeah, what I've done here has really been for the right, or, you know, I did this, but this person actually was deserving it, or so forth. And he talks about the soul being freed from that necessity of defending itself, because it's fully committed to the divine action. It's got this great defender in God, this great advocate in Christ. It doesn't need to justify itself, to prove itself. And part of this is consciousness of one's own weakness, conviction of one's weakness, he says. He says this soul, fully trusting in God, no longer sees where it is going, nor foresees where it will go. Reflections no longer help it to gain courage to endure fatigue and to sustain the hardships of the way. All this is swept aside by an interior conviction of weakness. The road widens as it advances. It has started and it goes on without hesitation. Being perfectly simple and straightforward, it follows the path of God's commandments quietly, relying on God himself, whom it finds at every step. and God, whom it seeks above all things, takes upon himself to manifest his presence in such a way as to avenge it on its unjust detractors. Okay, so this is remarkable here. So the soul in the state of abandonment to divine providence no longer feels this need to justify itself, to prove its own strength, but rather becomes acutely aware of its own weakness and inadequacy and uncertainty. But this doesn't discourage it, because it's fully committed to enacting the will of God, which, as he points out, is always quite simple. It's following God's commandments quietly, relying on God himself, whom it finds at every step. So I think if we're able to do that, we will find ourselves, this is, I think, also the key to true humility, the recognition, the honest recognition of our weakness and our need for God, and the putting aside of the tendency to justify ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves, and so forth, to say all that we have that is good, all of our strength, all of our wisdom, all of our capacity to fulfill the commandments comes from the grace of God alone. And he gives to us so much more than what he asks for us. And this brings us to the end of session 19 of this series of podcasts. And we will be continuing with the next few sections of chapter 4 of book 2 in our next episode. Until then, may Almighty God bless you and keep you and protect you. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by Tan. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from Tan, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.